Good morning, and we would like to thank all of you for your letters that you gave to us at the retreat. They mean a lot to us, and I'll leave it at that. You spill your heart, and it feeds us as we sit and read them. Okay, I want to... I know what I want to do today, but it's one of those strange texts that are mentioned three times in the Bible by three different authors, and immediately signs go up. Something's afoot here. You don't find three texts the same too often anyway. And then to have them written by three different authors. The one that I'm looking at today, he quotes, so you can hardly say he initiated it, but he quotes it in a different context. And so he's using it in his own way. And so I was going to do all of it this morning, but I decided we can scatter this through the new year. And we'll just get our feet wet today. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And it's that last verse 7. That's what I want to see throughout the scripture. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And as I say, that you will find it three times and presented in slightly different way. But it fascinates me. It fascinates me because it's at the very heart of the Christian life. And that is our passion, to work out this relationship that we have in Christ with the Father in the Spirit. And this is telling us, cast all your cares, all your anxieties upon him. He cares for you. Wrapped up in that, there is more than I can give in an hour. I mean, just say, let it just kind of drip across your tongue, casting all your anxieties. Wow. If that doesn't speak to this century, I don't know. Casting all your anxieties. Casting, that's an interesting word to use there. Casting all your anxieties on him. But then the beautiful ending to that, why should I do that? Because he cares for you. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Look at what he's talking about. How do you cast your cares? And then to realize you're casting them into the heart of the one who cares for you. Now, we've got to get something very straight that is not really understood too much. That is, all of our behaviors and really all of our thoughts, they come from the mind and all that goes with the mind, which includes imagination and a creative mind or a less than creative mind. All our behaviors start right here. In much theology, they say it's your nature. The Bible doesn't ever mention that, but it gives pages if you put it all together, that it's your mind. And I'm not really saying you've got a mental problem, but I'm coming pretty close to it, that we do what we do because of the way we think. And anything that is ever going to happen to us in the future will not be a sort of Shazam from heaven, where suddenly I'm hit by divine lightning and everything is wonderful. Well, yes, I smile too, but you would be surprised, or maybe not surprised, at the number of people who really do believe that. And they come to the big meetings expecting something to happen, and that something will change everything. Well, it's not there. The scriptures are very plain how we work this relationship out. There's a relationship. It works out in terms of your mind. That's not just something in the New Testament. That is pretty obvious that just sitting here, even if we'd never heard of Jesus, all of our actions arise from our mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And that is true whether you're a Hottentot in Africa or a CEO in America. It's no difference. That's the way we humans work. And until we understand that, we're going on many wild goose chases. It's our thoughts. And if our behaviors are shallow, it's because we don't give thought and we let life just happen and we don't give thought to it. We have a great deal of control over our thought. We would have to, or we have no control over our behavior. But now, come straight to the head as we're going to talk about that, Christ lives in you. Christ lives in you, and I cannot emphasize that the scripture means that. It is not a poetic way of talking of the Christian life. I look at every one of you, and I look in the mirror myself. Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, lives in each one of us. There is more to you than meets the eye. The person of Jesus lives in you. And so he's mingled, is that the word? He is inside our thought life. If Jesus isn't in my thought life, he's not in my life. He's in my thought life. He's in my imaginations. We are wound up, we're woven together. You cannot take one, as you've heard me say many times, Jesus is not just having a room in our house. He's not just having some, I'll live by my liver and he lives by my lungs. It's, when I come to this, I, said Paul, I live. Don't get any idea that you've somehow lost yourself in him. You are very much alive. In fact, you're more alive now that you've realized this. I live. Then quickly says, yet not I. It is Christ who lives in me. Now you work that conundrum out and you'll understand what I'm saying when I say that he's 100% in me and I'm 100% in him. And yet I can't go in there with a scalpel and say, that's him, that's Malcolm. No, he can't do that. I don't lose myself in him. He doesn't lose himself in me. We're not at now some sort of Christian blur that we're just all mixed together like a custard pudding. He's he, and I'm me. And we live in perfect harmony. Christ is my life. And again, you've got Christ is my. So there's Christ, and there's a my, and then there's life. And so you have this. But now push that, as does the New Testament. And it gets, for some people, a little scary. I think many people have come to realize we live by his faith. Okay, God bless you, a nod. We live by his faith. That's a massive statement. So Christ lives in me. But in that union, in that relationship, Christ lives in me, his is the faith by which we live. I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. And if any of you doubt that biblically, it's in Galatians 2:20 for sure, but you'll also get it throughout Romans 5. And I'm not going into the grammar details that make it, but something happened when they translated the New King James. I'd love to know. But from the New King James, as if someone went through the halls of translators and said, no. And all translations from the New King James comes out as, I live by faith in Jesus Christ. There's a vast difference of in. The one is I am in, submitted. I'm living by his faith. It's living by his faith because he has the faith. And I'm saying I don't. But I live by his faith, and because we're one, then I live by his faith. And there is a union there. There's a weaving together his faith. So my life is by his faith. What a relief. If you've been around in the last 50-100 years, you will know there are people that live in absolute agony trying to have enough faith. That they are people who see all the blessings of God waiting for their faith that is the magic key to open the door. Whereas the scripture, as you read it more closely, you realize he who is the ultimate gift, God's gift of himself, is the key because he is the faith, and he is the faith within me. Hold that thought. So we live by his faith, and his life, shall I say, works in us by his faith. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 2 that our mind, which in the scripture there's words for mind and thoughts, and this one is the one that covers it all, imagination, your thinking, the whole rumble-tumble of all your thoughts, your study thoughts, everything that goes on there under that heading. It says, we join the human race. We have the mind of Christ. And he's not putting that for an elite company. It's almost a side issue. He's made his point. He said, in this life that we're living, eyes not seen, ears not heard, never had entered the heart of man. But he says he's made known to us by his Spirit. And so he's told us there is a dimension out here that your mind of logic, your mind that is curious and all the rest, well, you've never been here. You don't have the capability of getting there. You've never seen this. You've never heard this. You'll take a double take when you hear it. This is so new. I can't put two and two together and make four. This is putting three and three together and making 300. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. Good, you're on the right track. This is, and then it says, never enters into the heart of man, which can either be your imagination or in terms of the very place where the thoughts of life, origin, he says, that's the new creation. It really is new. You've just never been here before, never thought here before, never imagined it before. It says the reason is you have the mind of Christ. And I wish he'd have given us another three chapters on that. But he just says, you have the mind of Christ. As if you know that, don't you? you had the mind of Christ. You know, I'd like to stop there and just think about it for an hour, but I'm not. But this is so big. Yeah, this is a million miles away from what would Jesus do. No, I have the mind of Christ, it says. I'm not making this up. And you see, that's where all my anxieties take place. They're all mental. In fact, most of my anxieties never exist because they're just figments of my imagination. They can kill me, but they don't really exist. Do you know? Let's do science just for a split second. That the average person, and I would put that right between us here, we're average folk. The average person has somewhere 6,000 plus thoughts every day. And that plus can take you way up into 20, 30,000. That's the activity going on inside your brain. And if you see it on a screen, it's like lightning going on all the time. 6,000 plus thoughts every day. But then it gets worse, if that's not good. 95%, that's almost the whole lot. 95% of thoughts are repetition. That is, you don't have a new thought. And it's a repetition that goes through the days. So it's not that you thought about it this morning, you think about it this afternoon. This is day after day after day. Your mind is going around and around like a rat on a wheel, and you're just repeating the thoughts that you had. They got nowhere yesterday and they're getting nowhere today. But you are obsessed. You've got this necessity to just repeat it. And this I'm not preaching now. I'm sharing what we humans do. And it's daft, but we do it. But then it gets worse. Of those 6,000 odd thoughts, 75% are negative. So it means that only 25% of your thoughts are positive, which means that they are pro you and they are boosting you and they are giving you all of the positives that we look for of joy and peace and love. No, it's 75% turn in against ourselves and say things like, you are no good, you will never make it, you've never done anything worthwhile, you're a loser. 75% says we're going to blow ourselves up within a week. You know, CNN and Fox probably contribute to 70% of that. You've only got to tune in to the media, and it's continual, this put down, this. Even they can't advertise by telling you something positive. They have to tell you all that you don't have, all that you never will have, and this is the reason people hate you. And here they give you the answer then. But all that time you've been receiving that information. Okay. Think about that. That's the people I'm dealing with today, beginning with how I looked at myself during the last week and recognizing that tendency. It's part of life. It shouldn't be. We were not created to live in negative. But and the great part of the negative is fear. And the fears from everything, from the state of the world all the way through to marriage, all the way through to school and work, the things that get a hold of us, and around we go, and go back there and back there and back there. We don't have to think about it anymore because our thinks have taken over us. And so that's the way it is. And of course, if you're in church, you can add probably another 75%, because you add religion into that mix, legalistic religion, and you are in a state, a unique kind of anxiety. It's a religious anxiety that is taken up, and again, remember, day after day, taken up with all my attempts to be accepted by this God that I've invented that demands so much. I am caught up in this wheel. I keep coming back to it because that's what it is, around and around, where we are driven. We've got to produce this kind of life that we know that we cannot produce. And the pressure of that, we wrestle to be rid of unwanted lifestyles. We're in fear of not producing this, what would Jesus do? And overall, we live by fear of eternal punishment. This is the evangelical world of today. And the trouble is, most of us treat those thoughts as if they're little clouds, little puffy clouds, that go across an otherwise blue sky. And they come around breakfast, and they're there sort of all there, and then they just disappear with the sunset. Because none of that is true. You woke up with the jolly things, and they torment you all day, and you can't sleep at night because they're there. But they're not. And I've quoted it before. If you want to pursue it, there's the, I guess, neurosurgeon in Dallas, Caroline Leaf, and she has written plenty of books on this. And she's a Christian. And she says, and I quote now, that these clouds are not clouds that go through your head. Rather, they're solid. And they're so solid that they're made of stuff. And the way she puts it is, they own real estate. And you go into a person's body with a knife, and you can discover all the thoughts we think. They're scattered all through the body. They built, you could say, they're built subdivisions made of protein. And well, you see, along with anxiety goes a whole list of diseases. And it's because anxiety has built the house of anxiety inside our organs, and that produces the poisons, that produces the disease. And it would be true to say that many persons are in the doctor's office not for what it says on their file. They are there because of anxiety. They're there because of fear-filled thoughts that have now built an actual abiding place inside your body. And they become then the source of all our behaviors and choices, all according to those thoughts. And it's in those thoughts we meet the burdens that crush us, the distractions, the paralyzing fears that the scripture calls cares. Do you remember Matthew 13? We're in the parable of the sower, and he says that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word of God within us. That's what we're talking about. And it's over silly things. Maybe when you've been a pastor for a bit, and you begin to wonder, people are dying over stuff like this. It's not only around and around it, but it's around and around over nothing. But to those people, it is so big, it is going to kill them. When they say, you know, it's flu time, or we're in this terrible time of sickness, and how many people die over that, not because they got the disease, but they were afraid of getting it. Yeah, I come from Europe, of course, and you remember back in the 12th, 13th century, the plagues that went through the great cities of Europe and just wiping out, I mean, literally thousands upon thousands would die in a given year. And they've got some of those bones out now, and they've subjected the bones to all that we can do today with chemicals, and they found a whole bunch of those people did not die of the plague. There wasn't a piece of the plague inside them. They died of the fear of the plague. Oh, wow. Yeah, oh my goodness. We've got persons who are experts at injecting us with fear. And I'll leave it at that. But it's amazing in the home, in the school, in the office, the things that torment us, the things that take away sleep from our eyes at night, the things that cause us to be so enraged and uptight because we can't let it out because it belongs here. And we're mad at somebody over there and it lives with us around and around. This is where envy happens. I keep thinking about what you've got. Yeah. I've always wanted it, you know. Always wanted it. I'm convincing myself, you see, that you shouldn't have it. And good grief, I've worked harder than you. You got it. This is an unfair, unjust world. You got it and I don't have it. And I should have it. I really should. And I've confessed to God 5 million times that I have it. And he didn't seem to listen. You do follow me. Unfortunately, this isn't a joke. This happens. And you see, envy has many steps. The first is, I want what you've got. But the end of it is, I want you out of the way so I can get what you've got. Murder is at the end of envy. I want you gone. Envy, and all happens here. And all those feelings, unfair, unjust. I mean, we live in a world that is grossly unfair, if you're going to go that route. Not fair. If you were just arriving on the planet, I'd take you aside for counseling because you've arrived in a very unfair world and you've got to get used to it before you can do much. And what the Bible calls fretting, that's an old English word, fret not thyself because of evildoers. It's a word, it's hard to explain really, because it's all these feelings of unfairness. So you fret not yourself because of evildoers. He's getting away with it. See, getting away with it. That's worth a phone call that's going to last all morning. You tell me, he did it. He said it. We've got the evidence. But he deserves this. He deserves that. Can't wait till he gets what's coming to him. Usually the poor persons that we're attacking are in government. No, they're not so poor. But, and the Bible calls it fretting. Because every time the wheel goes round, I'm getting more angry and more angry and more angry. And I'm not showing it yet. But when I do show it, it's an explosion. Because of them. See, it's them. And so we've got all this real estate in us producing poisons that bring us disease and death. And he says, cast all your cares on the Lord. And the emphasis in that sentence is all. And I think it's the Amplified Version that brings that out. All yours and all your anxieties and all your worries. The all. Because it's the little ones that sometimes are the most terrible. We let them get away with murder because they're so small that, you know, remember Song of Solomon where he says, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. So we little fucking, we let them in, dear little things. Little cubs, we let them in as they chew away the whole harvest. It's, the trouble is, and I think this is why it says, humble yourself. I included that verse because really it's part of the same sentence. He said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And then he goes on to say, commit your way unto the Lord or your cares. Where does humility come into this? Because you are... And I'll use this word carefully. You are daring to take the place of God. You were never intended to mess with all these little bits and pieces of life. And you have turned... I'm talking to you, I don't mean that. I mean us the human race. We've taken it into our hands to do his job. Why? Because I have been to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I know what's good. I know what's bad. I know what you're getting away with. It's my department. No, it isn't your department. It is absolutely not your department. Only God, who lives above the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and knows because of who he is, he can't trust us with that. And we have plunged into it. We baptize our brain in it day and night. And we are saying that not only that I can handle this, there's almost a necessity there. I've got to handle it. We've made it a sort of destiny that I'm here to... I had an aunt, God bless her. She said to me once, she said, there's very little I can do to help you, but I can worry for you. Oh, thanks. That takes a load off my shoulders. Yeah. I need no one's help. Well, that means I don't need God's help. And so on the one hand, he says, humble yourself. Take your posture as one that is submitted to the only one that can handle this. Even though it appears so small and so insignificant, he's the only one who knows where this fits in the great, glorious plan, the purpose, the blueprint. But then it ends with, and he cares for you. And so this cold wisdom, it could look cold, is now blazing hot with God's love. And he's got you. What are you doing messing with his business? What are you doing? You're causing more problems and you're bringing yourself to death in many cases. And you see, he brings us to rest because he's the one inside of us who is rest.
Yes.
I don't know if I've got enough time left this year to tell you again and again, he doesn't give you a thing called rest. He gives you himself, who is rest. Mm-hmm. Do you get that? That's what I'm saying. I live by the faith of the Son of God. I don't live by papers that tell me how Jesus lived. Jesus is present in me to do his own living. Do you get that? What would Jesus do? I don't have a clue, and I mean that. That only gives me further religious anxiety, trying to figure that one out. But Jesus is life who dwells inside of me, and from inside of me, is life. That is not a list of what he would do. He just is himself. And inside of me is the one who is rest. He doesn't have to give me rest because he is rest. It's just as he gives himself, he gives us the rest. And this is why you get these verses that we skid over. He gives us peace. No, he doesn't. It's the peace of God. We actually participate in God's own peace. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I don't have this thing called the Christian life. I have the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. I'm pushing you into the corner. If I say Christ is in me, then these things are apparent. Or shall I say that's the potential of him being there. And we hear him. He's the one who cares for us. Isaiah 41, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you, not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. I like this. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous hand. It describes so many persons living in anxiety and then anxiously, we've added another anxiously looking around you to see if God is with you and God's working it out. How can I put this? See, the nature of the burden, the very nature of the care, is meant to bring forth that unique aspect of God's character that because of this burden will be brought forth. That was a bit clumsy, but... See, I said this is completely his problem. Yeah, because he's the only one who can turn this problem, this burden, this care, turn it into the manifestation of his glory, of who he really is. So something happens to me, I can't handle it. It becomes super negative. If I would back here, stop, and cast all your care upon him, that which would have been deathly negative to me becomes the means by which he reveals himself. The burden is uniquely constructed to fit who he is. With us, we don't have a clue, and we don't have anything within ourselves, and so we're lost. But That was a great door opener for me, that the things that happened to us are actually fitted like Lego pieces. They fit perfectly. What can make this negative become a glorious positive? Well, I can just take the love of God, which is the almighty power of God, and just click. And he can turn this into the means by which he is made manifest. That's why I have to remind myself, he's not just a super ego who says, I'll handle this. No, he says, I'll handle it because I care for you. The love of God is the foundation of this. And so when we come to something negative in life, the positive answer is already there. I said very recently, and I guess I shouldn't have said it without some explanation, but I said I've pretty well given up on prayer meetings. Yeah, I would have to say that, really, because the last time I seriously went to prayer meetings, I found they didn't even know how to present the request. It was nothing but a gossip session. Everyone threw in something they knew about this poor person that constituted nothing more than gossip. And certainly nothing was said positive, not a mention of the finished work of Christ having dealt with this. And then when it came to pray, there was an absolute, for sure, that everybody that prayed was praying as if this didn't exist in our life. And we are begging now, pleading, with no reference to the finished work of Christ. We're, you know, some even went to far to say, you know, this, whatever the boy's name was who was in trouble, and they said, you know, and they're talking to the father now, and they say, you know, he's been such a good boy, you could be merciful. What do you mean? He's been a good boy, and, you know, we all think a lot of him, and so surely you could start thinking a bit about him. And do you realize that's bordering on blasphemy? That's not only not grace, that is the very opposite of grace. God answered this boy's prayer. He wants to see his mother in heaven. If you want to get sentimental, I suppose you could, but that's not prayer. Prayer isn't begging God for that which he's told us he's already given us. See, I said a few moments ago, you have the mind of Christ. Well, if you go out of here asking for the mind of Christ, somebody went wrong there. I thought I just told you, you have the mind of Christ. And I wasn't making it up. Paul said it first. So you have the mind of Christ. Then what is prayer then? I'm not going to tell God what he's already said. I'm not going to rehearse before God what he's already given to me as if he hadn't given it. I am going to start by thanksgiving that you have done this, and this is the way it is. That I am not in any way arguing with him on that point. I am declaring over this situation what he's already said is the case. No, we say that Jesus prayed for the sick. Did he? I've read the Gospels. Jesus never prayed for the sick. He held over those who were sick the truth that he saw about them through the eyes of the Father. And he declared to them, you know, you are healed and you can get up and walk. That's shocking, I know. But it's time we got shocked about some of these things. Wasting our time. See, a person wails and howls. And they asked him what they were doing. They said they were interceding. Why? Why do you have to yowl and howl like cats on a roof and say that's intercession? Intercession is standing in the other person's shoes and declaring over them who they really are, even though as yet they don't know it. But you know it. There's a translation of the New Testament, John Mitchell. Is it John or James or somebody? John. Yeah, John Mitchell. And in, you know, Paul says to the churches, he's writing to the churches, Ephesus, Colossae, and so on. And he says, I'm praying for you And in more than one place, Mitchell has translated that, meaning it's possible. He's not going out on a limb. It's possible to translate it that way. He says, I am speaking good words over you at every opportunity. That comes much closer to what prayer really is. Whenever I think of you, I speak good words. Words that fit entirely what the New Testament is talking about, fit entirely in what the new creation is. And I've got a problem, you've got a problem. And whenever that comes to mind, 75% of the time, comes rising up, round and round. It's been round once this morning. Here it comes, sir. Round and around. Every time that appears on your horizon, you speak good words, which amounts to the very opposite of that. And your good words are rooted in the revealed will of God. It's getting inside the mystery of Christianity. When I say mystery, you know, I don't mean the whodunit. I mean that it's something your human brain will never understand without the key of Jesus. Resurrection from the dead. We say it quickly, hardly mention it. But we're Christians, you have to do that, you know. But very few people really believe Jesus rose from the dead. Because their idea of belief is something that makes sense to me. I believe it. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus brought death to death. And then he says that he would do the same with us. And he speaks of putting the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And therefore quickens or makes alive with that resurrection your mortal flesh.
Yes.
And you have the audacity to sit there all day long talking about COVID.
Right.
How can COVID and the resurrection dwell together in the same body? Something's going to give, and it won't be the resurrection. And I am not a fanatic, by the grace of God. I understand. I've been around sickness. I've been around trouble. I've been in places that produce fear. But I have also found what I've just said is absolutely true. There are some pathways I will not allow my brain to go down. Just the first, they're coming around on their merry-go-round. And you see them coming. You see the shadow on the wall. Stop. Right there. And let us now all say together, every one of the 70,000 cells in my body, let us shout together that the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in my mortal body.
Yes.
And it's amazing. That thought just withers and dies.
Mm-hmm.
Until it comes around again. Stop and let us say together. That's not a positive confession. That's crazy. Unless Jesus did rise from the dead, unless he is ascended, unless he is our life, and then I will match all of the negative, all of the 75% of that crap that's going through my brain. Stop! We're going to think about something else.
Mm-hmm.
And do so in the name of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Not because it's a fad formula I read in a twopenny book. Does that make any sense when I say I don't pray like I used to? I found prayer is something else. Mm-hmm. It's not begging, because it, you know, with him shall he not freely give us all things? That's pretty comprehensive. Mm-hmm. Gives us all things. And in the parable, of course, the father said to the elder brother, who was a whining religionist, remember him? The elder brother. So really he was in that day, he was the son of the family, who was the shadow of his father, who would be there when the father wasn't. And in the father's will, he got 2/3. Everybody else got 1/3. His 2/3 was to look after everybody else, just like dad. And the son. And the Greeks had a word for it, huis. Honor. Big honor. You're the huis. And Jesus in the parable, oh, Jesus, he has this father talking to that son. And he said, my technon. He didn't say my huis. He says, my technon. What's that? Irresponsible teenager. But you see, I'm 40 years old, yeah. We've got a man cave, yeah. Playing games that should be stopped when you were 16. Never grown up, my little technon. You wouldn't know how to look after a pet ant. I mean, what did you do with all the money you got? Did you go down to the far country to find your younger brother? No. It's probably sitting in your own bank account. He showed us the nature of the burden uniquely fits with God. You leave it to us. And we get ourselves in such a mess, we don't know what we're talking about. We who say, but we're the huis of God. And he pats us on the head and says, my little technon, don't know what you're doing. Cast all your cares upon me. I care for you. And my problem in prayer is, I think I've got to convince God. I've got to wear him down. No, I can. It says, in everything give thanks. You bet. And if you notice in our Eucharist, that's when it would be part for intercession, we give thanks. We're not giving thanks for the sickness. We're not giving thanks for a bad situation. We're giving thanks that hidden right in the heart of this is the glory of God. We're not coming as beggars to plead. We're not beggars trying to earn something. We come to celebrate all that is ours, to declare with good words what's mine and what's yours. Let's celebrate together. And every time that other series of thoughts raise their head, stop. That's inherent in the Greek. It means to stop doing what you're doing and do something else. And in the Hebrew and the Greek, the words that is used there, cast. I mean, first of all, it means to throw something. You cast it. And so they used it for the way a person would throw a dice, you know, they cast it. but they used it to describe us being thrown into the world. And they said, that's an adventure. And so it became used also the start of an adventure. You don't know where this one's going, but I'm casting, putting myself in with you. Let's do it. Cast. And very, very powerfully, the moment we catch a hold of this and refuse to go along with these pathways of negativity, we have cast. An adventure is beginning that we've never dreamed of. We've been cast into God's way instead of the ways of this insanity. But of course it's also used when you cast. In fact, a second meaning of the word would be almost a slang word of toss. It says, I toss it. It's the picture that you're going through your closet and you see clothes from yesteryear. But now they're torn, and the last time they got torn, you didn't bother to repair it. They're gone. I don't dress like that anymore. I don't longer, it doesn't any fit me. It doesn't say who I am. And it's gotten dirty over the years, and you take it and you toss it to the clothes in the corner that are going to the thrift store. You know, that's the word that's used here, toss it. That is, one day, so help us all, may it be today, that you look at this anxiety, this continual riling and raving about life and people, and you suddenly you stop. You say, that used to be me. I've done with that. I've done with it. It's not a great spiritual thing you do. You just say, what an idiot. We've been keeping this in the closet. And all it does is produce poison, poison, poison. Yeah, it's filling the... Put the thing away. Put it away. Toss it. And of course, the whole idea we dealt with a little while ago, that it no longer fits me. Once upon a time, really, people would look at me wearing it and they would say, it's you. Today, they just hide their laughter as they run down the street saying, did you see what she's wearing? It's not you anymore. It's not you anymore. And... but that's the word that's used here. And Paul picks the same idea up when it comes to how we live this Christian life. Nowhere does he say, now you try and be such a... Take all these things that are rammed down your throat by religion and see if there's one place in the Bible where it says that. Nowhere does it say you've got to try and be. It just says this word, put it off. And it's followed in the Greek, if they did it, they don't, but if they did, it's their grammar, they put an exclamation point. But it is, put it off. Time up, this is it, put it off. There's no more discussion, there's no more debate, there's no more, couldn't I just have it for one more day sort of thing. No, don't you know who you are? Long, long ago, that ceased to be that. It's got no place in there. It's now part of the old you. That anyone, if you tried to do that, anyone who knows you would say, what are you doing? That's not you. Was once upon a time, but isn't you anymore. Now, you toss them because it's already not you. You cast it, you throw it, because already you've got your new clothes that fit you perfectly, that declare this is who he or she really is. And they've been there, I don't know how long. Look, I know you said there's no more room in the cupboard for them. That's because you've got all this other stuff in there. Paul says, get in there and throw it. That's good theology. That's what doctrine really is. Because it isn't you any longer, stop talking, stop blabbing to God about it, just open the cupboard door and throw it. And a strong word, that is a word exactly what we have said it means. To toss, to throw, to cast, even to throwing a baseball. You can't. And of course with that it's a lot easier to say what else this word means, that once you've thrown it, you can't get it back. You cannot stop a baseball in midair and say, let me try that one again. It's gone. I've told you, and you know, people think I'm joking, but it's true. When I was more of a pastor than I am now, we did, you know, weddings. That was a big thing for pastors. And kids today don't know even what they're doing. They really don't understand covenant. If you make covenant, the persons who are administrating the covenant would never let the persons making covenant write their own rules. What are you talking about? Well, I won't go there, but... You know, we're standing at the front of the church and with the guy, and we're waiting for this beautiful lady to float down the aisle. And I would say to the guy, you got 5 minutes. For 5 minutes, you can have any woman in the world. Go get her. She's yours. 4 minutes. You got 4 minutes. Lay claim to any woman you want. And no one, except the guests, will be upset with you. 3 minutes. Do you really want to go ahead with this? And when she appears... I tell him, heads up, you cannot have any other woman. You've said, no, I want this one. That's a covenant. Forsaking all others with this ring I thee wed in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're not on a trial. We're not going to see if you can make it. It's too late. You are now committed. That's this word. See, I'm not going to see if I can stop pursuing that way of life for a week or two. You know, just see if I could do it. No. I throw the ball. I cast it. Before I did, I sure took in the landscape, measured the wind speed. Oh, yeah. That's why it says in a real covenant, until death do us part. Not until we have an argument. Until death do us part. And that's what he's saying. Wait. Is everything we believe, is it real? Specifically, did Jesus rise from the dead? Is it real that he lives inside of me? Is it real? And is it real that I already have all things for life and godliness? I have the author of life who dwells in me. And so with thanksgiving, I begin the praise to God that it is so. And not only is so, but he is the strength to carry me through in the middle of all of this. We're not groping for an answer. We're just giving thanks that you are now at work in this. When we talk about answers, it's usually got, you know, a time lapse attached to it. I want an answer to this prayer. And we don't exactly say by Friday, but it's there. Now we've relinquished that. That's part of asking. The baseball has left your hand. I have taken this and cast it upon him. Theoretically, he could throw it back at me and say, wear it. But do you follow what I mean? There's no strings attached to this. Commit. I'm out of this picture. I don't have a dog in this race. You know, I'm out of this. He is the one that handles it. And you do so with words, loud words if necessary. For goodness sake, don't introduce another thought into your head. You've got plenty there already. You're not now going to think of casting the other half away. So you're going to think thoughts and then think other thoughts about what you're going to do with these thoughts to have another kind of thought in. No, you don't. You can't pray. You can't be in this beautiful unfolding way. You can't be there in thought life. You say it. And it might sound strange to you, actually. It might sound strange, but because of who I am in Christ and because of who Christ is in me, I take this that is it's a burden, I don't know what to do with it, and I throw it on him who lives within me, not someone up beyond the stars. For you to do with it as you please, mm-hmm. I and the burden and everybody it affects is in your hands. And that's another way of handling when it shows up tomorrow morning. You said last night at 9:00, I put this matter entirely in God's hands. Mm-hmm. Therefore, we're not visiting there. You got the wrong address. Amen. You see. I found it, some of these things, I write them down. Depends how deep it goes. Sometimes I need to write it. I need to read it to myself aloud. And then we have a conversation. It's a conversation that's going between you and Christ, who is your life. And you've heard me say these words that are Latin words. C-O-N in Latin means with. Shows up all over the place in English. V-E-R-S-E. Converse. Verse. What is verse? Verse is lyric. In Bible times, verse was associated with song, verses to the song, associated always with rejoicing and dancing. So, a conversation, as it originated, is I am going to communicate with you with song and play, lyrics, and we'll dance together down the path of life. My conversation with the Holy Trinity. That's the way it works. And of course, that's where the Eucharist fits in. I hardly need to say that. The Eucharist is not where we invite Christ inside. The Eucharist is where we declare and celebrate that he is. And interestingly, Jesus used the word in John 6. He said that he that eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me. We're back to subdivisions and abiding places within us, only this time with the finished work of Christ and Christ himself, the administrator of that finished work.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Father, thank you. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Thank you that he takes us by the hand and leads us into all truth. And that is what we are declaring this day and asking it be so, that you who have begun such a good work in us, you shall by your Holy Spirit complete it. Let it be so.
Yes.
That is the way it is. Amen.
Amen.